the story continues, and Ruth is invited to eat with Boaz, which was a real sign of grace, unmerited favour. That wouldn't normally have happened for somebody in her position. And Ruth manages to gather lots and lots of grain and is able to take all of this home with her back to Naomi. And at the end of the chapter, we get Naomi's reaction to what's happened to Ruth. And it's very striking how she is in a completely different place to where she was at the end of chapter one, where we started out. So Naomi's reaction to everything that's happened in verse 20, of Boaz, she says, "The Lord bless him." Then of God, she says, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." What a transformation. And we're not there yet, by the way. There's still two more chapters to go. But we are well on our way from desolation to redemption in this story. So, what does this have to say to all of us in our daily lives? Well, I just want to draw out a couple of things. First of all, there is this idea of the guidance of God in our lives. I wonder whether you look at your life and if there is anything you can point to where you think God was involved in that. You might not have known it at the time, but when you look back, you might be able to see God was involved. Does God engineer specific things to happen in our lives in order for us to flourish? It's a really interesting question. If it's true, how does it sit with the fact that we've been given free will? Is it a God who has designed our life right from before we're born and has decided what's going to happen to us on every single day? I find that idea a little bit difficult. I'm not sure that it sits well with free will. I don't think we're like robots or pieces on a chessboard. But one of the things that I really love about the Christian faith is this sense of every person being made to be completely unique. Psalm 139 is one of my favourite bits of scripture. And in that, it really talks about how God took time to plan us even before we were born. It talks about how it says, "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I think that's a really beautiful idea that God had decided who we were going to be before we even existed. And this sense that every single one of us has a purpose for our lives that only we can fulfill. Nobody else can do that, only us with our lives. Whatever stage of life we're at, that's true as well. And I do think it is possible for free will and God's guidance to be married together in a way which leaves us with our dignity. And I think it's possible that we make decisions with our free will which are really influenced by the person God has made us to be. I've tried to try and explain what I mean. I was brought up in a small town in the northwest of England, and even as a child, whenever we went on a trip to a city, I can remember thinking, "Oh, I love it here. I loved all the bustle and all the different people and the noise." There was something about being in a city that made me feel really alive. And when I got to the stage where I was old enough to choose where I wanted to live, I just knew I want to live in London. And as soon as I got here, I felt, this is it. This is what I've always been looking for. And that feeling has never really left me. And there are a lot of people around, as I'm sure we all know, who absolutely hate London. So I would say I really feel I am called to live in a city, at least. But that's in accordance with who God has made me to be. So For me, that's a bit how our free will and God's guidance marry together. And maybe you can see that in your life as well, in different ways. The really great news about this is that we flourish as human beings simply by being ourselves, not by trying to be someone else. But when we look at Ruth, I can really see, possibly, that kind of guidance going on with her, because she comes across as somebody who is courageous, somebody who acts on what she believes to be right, who's got a lot of get up and go, and will just, she didn't lie there and cry when everything was going wrong, she got up and did something about it. And so God worked in that situation by taking all of who she was when she got up to go to do her work and just gently steered it into a place which would enable her and Naomi to flourish. It did involve her stepping out of her comfort zone in quite a major way. And sometimes, by being ourselves, we do have to step out of our comfort zone. So maybe a question to ponder this morning: are there any ways that God is encouraging me to flourish in my life? And do any of those ways involve having to step out of my comfort zone? I don't know. It's just a question that I thought this story leads us to ponder. The second big thing that I thought this chapter of Ruth can challenge us with or speak to us about is the fact that very often God works most powerfully in our lives through situations of hardship and struggle. If Ruth and Naomi's lives had been just fine, thanks very much, at the start, God would not have been able to work in the way that he did in both of their lives and to show them that grace and that love and that compassion. I'm sure every single one of us will have been through massive challenges in our lives at one point or another. Often situations where we can't see what the future is going to bring can be really, really difficult in terms of our faith. It can be really hard to keep on believing that God is there and that God's in charge. I know I have talked about this before in sermons, but there is a particular stage of my life where that was true, and it was before we moved here. I was working as a kind of assistant priest in Hackney. And we were there for 6 years, and throughout all of that time, I never really felt I was in the right place. I didn't feel that being a parish priest was the right thing for me. And there were other things that I've talked about before, about feeling lonely, and it was just a really difficult stage. And throughout all of that, I really didn't have much of a sense of God being there. And I was supposed to be a spiritual leader at that point, by the way. That even though those of us that stand up here with dog collars on, of course we have this calling, but we are still just Christians trying to make our way through the world as well. And that sometimes we will also have times where our faith is really, really hard. It can be a big struggle. And in spite of that, things didn't stay in that place forever. You know, eventually they did move on and it did change. And I did move to a place where things were better. It was sort of my mini desolation to redemption, if you like. But sometimes we will all have situations which might feel completely impossible. A situation where you cannot believe that God could make any difference. We might be facing a situation like that today. I don't know. At the beginning of last week, there were a couple of documentaries that were on BBC Two, and they were called Exposed, the Church's Darkest Secret, and some of you may well have seen it. It was talking about a sex abuse scandal that happened in the Church of England, committed by a bishop called Peter Ball. And this happened throughout, I think, the 80s and 90s. And he was sexually abusing boys and young men. And as you can well imagine, it was a very, very difficult documentary to watch because some of the survivors were talking about the effect that that had had on their lives. And it was devastating. So as if that wasn't hard enough, the documentary also went on to look at how the church and the establishment, rather than believing the victims, you know the story, don't you? Rather than believing the victims, they gathered around the bishop. They didn't know for certain that he had been sexually abusing these boys and young men, but they couldn't believe that somebody who was one of their own could possibly have done such terrible things. And so he was surrounded by a group of pretty powerful people. There was an archbishop, a member of the royal family, MPs, judges, all surrounded him to protect him. And then all these years later, it came out that actually it was the victims that were telling the truth. If you want a situation of chaos and a situation of adversity and destruction, you've got one right there in the church, in the heart of the Anglican Church. It's particularly challenging because we are a church who are supposed to exist not only for the people within it, but we're supposed to exist for everyone out there. And we have this message of this amazing, compassionate God who can transform lives. And yet, the headlines tell a completely different story. And I know, and you know, and many of you know, that there are many amazing things that the church does on the ground. We have food banks, we have homeless shelters, we have support for young people and teenagers, and all of this stuff goes on around the country. And I look at that situation, and part of me thinks that feels completely impossible. I don't know that God can turn that round and make it into something good. And yet, I look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, and I look at how they moved from that complete chaos to redemption. I remember the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was told she was going to give birth to Jesus. She said, "Nothing is impossible with God." I think about Jesus hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I think about him 3 days later, resurrected. I came across a really lovely quote about faith recently, and it said this: "Faith is the bird that feels the light and sings while the dawn is still dark. Faith is the bird that feels the light and sings while the dawn is still dark." The kind of God who is shown in the story of Ruth is that God who looks at us, at our failings and our mistakes and our situations of abandonment and desolation, and says to us, "I know what you are going through. I know the mess that you are in, but I am with you. And I'm holding your hand. And I am a God of resurrection." I would like to finish now with a very short little prayer exercise. I would like all of us to think of one situation that you know of, either in your life, in the life of someone you love, or in the world, or the country, or the church, something that feels impossible, or something that feels it will never change. Think of one thing. And we're going to take a short moment of silence, and I would ask you in that moment to mentally lift up that situation to God and just hold it in the light. Okay? So let's do that now. God of infinite compassion, thank you for hearing us. In our moments of unbelief and struggle, help us to be like the bird who feels the light and sings while the dawn is still dark. Help us to remember that you are a God of hope and resurrection always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Imogen, for that helpful.